About 3 or 4 weeks ago, Anthea asked me in church if I would be would like to share a session on intimacy. My instant reaction inside was no. And the reason being, any other topic I would have said probably yes. If you said identity, I would probably have said yes. If you said the impact, I would probably have said yes. But intimacy, it's an area that I've got so many weaknesses in with God. It's kind of, there'd be a lot of better people around to share. But I said yes. And there's a handout going around. Dennis is going to give a handout around. Can we do it now then, Dennis? I haven't got any overheads, but there are two sides to that document. The first side, I've headed it, I have to take my glasses off to read, Intimacy with Father God, Jesus and Holy Spirit. Helpful extracts from John's Gospel. What I've done is to pull off a dozen or so little excerpts from John's Gospel, which are helpful for seeing how Jesus lived with his Father effectively. And it also draws out the same principles that we can walk in to be effective in Jesus. And the second side, it's a set of declarations about my Father God. We've looked at identity, so we've looked at who we are in Christ, who God says we are, and by faith we need to take those truths on board. But there's another set of truths, is about God. What is God really like? We can have head knowledge of what God is love, God is a father, and so forth. But some of those things can just be academic, sort of knowledge. But if we're going to love God with all our heart, all our strength, all our soul, all our might, that takes a big commitment. We won't do it unless we can really trust God. And there's a whole set of truths, different aspects of God's character there, which is good to meditate through. I meditated through the other day, just went through them, and it was kind of life-changing just to remind myself. But there's also a column of lies that we intuitively believe, often because of our past life. But those things can create strongholds in our understanding. Especially if we've grown up without a father figure, if we've grown up in a family that's not shown love and acceptance, and so we don't feel secure, these things can take a deep hold in us. And it's interesting because Neil Anderson, who designed Freedom in Christ, which helps us to grow in our maturity in God, found that early on when he was working with people with lots of issues, Christian people, that no matter how good the teaching was, they didn't seem to change. They couldn't grasp it. So there needed to be some ministry to deal with those issues, because there were spiritual things that needed to be broken. It's like that passage in 2 Corinthians 10 where it says we can raise up things can rise up in our understanding, which creates a barrier between us and knowing God. The fantasies, there's all sorts of things that can come up in our understanding. So we can't really connect with a loving God. And so Freedom in Christ, other inner healing ministries can help deal with those issues so that we can get set free. God will deal with them as well, but in a concentrated way you can get some ministry into that. And certainly this church here, we've got Freedom in Christ and we've got access to Sozo as well. Both of those ministries will help people to deal with issues which they can't quite put their fingers on, but which need to be dealt with. So just to say that's there. And that's that my Father God one. And it's a set of declarations. I renounce the lie that my Father God is distant and uninterested in me. That's just the first one. I joyfully accept the truth that my God is intimate and involved. And there's a scripture there. So if you go through these, that can well help in being cleansed and sorting out some of those spiritual bondages, really, that are keeping us from knowing God better. It is about knowing God. So looking at that first page, I'm going to skim down some of those. I want to tell quite a number of stories tonight, little ways that God speaks to me and has spoken to me. Let's get a little bit of foundation. Last week, Georgina mentioned that there's a passage in John, chapters 14, 15 and 16 and 17, which are very helpful in knowing more about intimacy with God. It's very interesting because about 2 or 3 months last year, I had this Bible here, which I use a lot, almost always open on those pages for about a 2 or 3 month period. I was being drawn to it because there's wonderful truths in there, just to see how Jesus did it, not because he's Father, not because he's God, with all the knowledge and ability. It says in one of those passages there, the second one down, John 5 verse 19, the Son can do nothing by himself, and he doesn't lie. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So he was in that level of communication where he could see his Father exactly what he was doing. And that gave him faith and working out how to do something. So he just flowed in that. That was a continuous thing. And the next one down, he's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So Jesus, we cannot please God if we've got no faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Jesus trusted God in whatever situation he was in, whatever the needs were that were being presented, whatever his own lack apparently was, and he stayed in that place of faith continually. And one of the ways that God spoke to me in the past about faith, I looked at the just shall live by faith. And I went through the scriptures and I found 4 places where it was. And at the end of the day, I picked up a book. On the first page, it's headed faith. And those same 4 scriptures that I dug through and found out during that day were there, exactly on that page. So God's just confirming that as we have received Christ, so we need to walk in him. So we need to keep our faith strong in him, which means keeping focus. Last week, went to on a Saturday morning, instead of being here, the two of us were up at Eastgate doing prayer ministry. And 2 of the people that I was involved in praying with had an anxiety issues. And both of them got set free in that area, which was powerful news, good news. But one of the ladies, I really felt that scripture I've written down there, John 8, verse 31, was for her. But I just held it back. And she came through to a place of freedom. And then she started laughing. I never had prayed for people before and ended up laughing. And the hall was filled with this laughter. And it's kind of, and she stopped and she started laughing again and kept doing that. And I said to her, what's happening? She says, I can see the angels. They're dancing around and one of them's playing a bit of a game there. And I said, it's so funny, you know. So joy had broken through. But she said, what I forgot to do is to remind myself that who I am in Christ. She forgot those truths that she learnt, that she's been living with. And as a result, it affected her. She started to feel more fearful, anxious. Yeah. And so we need to hold on to the things God teaches us. And in John 8:31 it says, if you hold to my teaching, he's talking to people that started to follow him, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's a sequence. Having God's teaching, because we're disciples, we want to know what his teaching is, then you shall know the truth. Once we hold it and own it, the fruit of it, God's blessing that comes through doing it, starts to take hold. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll suddenly find that things are left behind. And I shared what I had for her at the end, which is exactly what she was thinking. So God likes to teach us these things, but there's got to be that commitment. Next verse down. I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. That sounds a pretty normal shepherding arrangement. Just as a father knows me and I know the father. The reason the father loves me, Jesus is saying, well, he loves him, is that I lay down my life. And we're called to lay down our lives. If we don't lay down our lives, we're still doing our own thing, we're still in sin. That communication and walk with God, it's not going to get very far. And we'll drift away eventually. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So to be a Jesus sheep, it's hearing his voice, realizing that God knows us fully, all our strengths and weaknesses, and then to follow him. And there's a lot more. Then he talks about, if you love me, you will obey me. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. During the last few days when Jesus is on the earth, he was taking his disciples through a transition period because they'd been with him every day probably for the best part of 3 years or more, and now he's about to go. And he's trying to change their thinking that there's going to be another counselor with them. And so he started to talk about that. Because they're going to be, Jesus will be gone, they'll have no one there. He said, I'll not leave you alone as an orphan, but I'll send the Holy Spirit. And some of the things he says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit would come to teach you all things, not just a limited amount of stuff, and remind you of everything I've said. So the Holy Spirit brings things up to our minds. And that's good, because sometimes he brings things up like multiple years ago, but it's always relevant. And he says to us in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So the condition is, we need to abide in it. We need to continually hang on to him. And then we bear fruit. You are my friends if you do what I command. There's a friendship as well with God. Last week we talked about Moses being a friend of God. Abraham's been a friend of God and so forth. So there's a relationship that God wants us to get into where we can walk with him. John 16 verse 13. When the Spirit of Truth comes, it will guide you into all truth. And he will tell you what is yet to come. And some of the little stories I want to tell was God telling me about the future, which came to pass, which is kind of really exciting. Because God's got a plan for us, which he's prepared in advance. And sometimes he opens our understanding to those. But read through that, soak it up. Soak up chapters 14, 15 and 16 in particular. It's rich. Because Jesus had no advantages other than that we don't. It's no more advantage than we do. And that's powerful. Gives us hope. Last week we had the Eastgate team down here. And I walked in, I think it was Thursday night. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, like, it's not what I was expecting, but there were little things on the floor, little cards at one time, about 60 or 70 little cards. And you had to pick one to use it to speak into someone's life. Now, I go, when that happens, I look down. I picked up one which spoke to me about what God has spoken to me a few days earlier. And I thought, who's this for? There was two people I'd like to have given it to. And I picked on Sue here. So I just shared what I felt, didn't I? And because you don't know, you know what I mean? It's not something that I'm usually comfortable with. And Sue said that she'd been looking at the cards earlier and she saw two that she felt drawn to, wasn't it? And that was one of them. So that's kind of good. But that's how God works. Often it's just an impression, a feeling, and recognizing that's God at work. A week or so before that, we had, is it the special annual service? The pool, what's it called? The Petronio. And I sat next on a row. I two people next to me I didn't recognize. And I think Bimby was leading it. He says, break down into threes and pray for one another. And I'm thinking, this couple here, I don't know them. They've only come here for the lunch. And what do you do? And so, straight away, I kind of leaned into God. What should I do? So I talked to them to say, would you like some prayer? And I'm all right, type thing. And just felt to break the ice a bit. And we chatted in that and said, I've been healed in the past. And she said, oh, that's... She said, we had two ladies from your church come round to our house one evening. Obviously, the Friday night visits. And these two ladies prayed for my, I don't know, for a leg or a back. And she says something like this. To be honest, I was much better that week. Which was lovely to hear, you know. So she was open to it. And I was able to pray for both of them for a sickness situation. And then the singing or events were carrying on, so it's all been drummed out. So that was good. There's already been a breakthrough in their lives and seen that small touch from God. Early in the year, last year, I shared, I think it was in the summer, about something that God had done. I've been invited to get involved with a healing ministry at Eastgate, and I went for some training, and I said, yes, I'll do it. But on the day before I went, I said to the Lord, is it really right for me to do this? It's kind of a long way to go. It's not part of St. Paul's and the rest of it. And I left it at that. I felt it was right to do. The next morning, I came down into the study before, I had to get up a bit earlier because we had got to be at Eastgate at 8:30 in the morning. And on my desk was this CD. I brought it in, I found it again. And I don't know where it came from. I didn't know how it got there, but sitting on my desk. And it says, it's got Eastgate, Peter Carter, healing. And I'm thinking, wow, Eastgate, that's where I'm going. And it's Peter Carter's the pastor there, and healing. That's what I've just asked about. Should I go into it? So I played it in the car on the way there, and it talked about how, in part, how the healing school started up. So obviously God was very specific on what dropped onto my desk. I spoke to my wife when I got home. I said, do you know anything about that? She said, oh, I was dusting the place, you know. My office is a messy old place. And she said, oh, it's like drop. I don't know what it was. So that was that. So God... This is number 16 of a 20-part set of some sort. So God had answered that prayer in a creative way. God, as we heard last week, He was called the Word. And so whenever you have an encounter with God, you just should expect to hear from him, learn something from him. He's also a creator, the creator. And he does things creatively, amazingly creative. I brought some things in here to give some examples. One was in a house group 2 or 3 years ago. Because we prophesy over one another from time to time. It's good to sort of get in the water, try to walk on water for a while. And Ed Boyden is hiding somewhere. he had a picture for me. He said, "Bill, I see you in this boat on choppy water, but you're quite secure because the anchor is there. And you could see the rope or cord going down to it." That's encouraging, I thought, you know. About 6 months later, he said, the same vision. He said, "Bill, I see you in a boat, anchored in well, but the rope is thicker this time." So I'm saying, that sounds good, a bit more trust in God. And that was it. The strange thing was, sometime in the following year, I was in a little charity shop with my wife in Otford. We often pop in, there's a little hospice shop. So we have a breakfast and we go and rummage through things. And I saw a little object sitting on a shelf. I don't buy little objects like that, it's not me. And but I was kind of drawn to it. And I'm thinking, that's unusual. So I looked a bit closely. It was £6, I think. I thought, we've got too much clutter in the house anyway. So I just left it. Later in a week, it came back to mind. And I'm thinking, this is strange. So I said to the Lord, if we're going back there and it's still there, I'll get it. We went back, I think it was that next Saturday or the Saturday after. And on the shelf was this little object still. Nobody else liked it. It had a £1 sticker on, so it's come down in price as well. So I bought it. I got it because on the front, there's an anchor on a jumper. And that kind of speaks, you know, that's... Anchor speaks in Hebrews 6, verse 19. It talks about hope as an anchor, you know, and it's anchored behind the curtains where Jesus is. It talks about intimacy with God, and that's where we're secure if we've got that link with God. So I got it, and I brought it home, and I looked at a hat, and it says HMS Boyds. It's like Boyden, isn't it? B-O-Y-D. Yeah. I didn't know that. I thought, isn't that good? But that's God just linking it. And underneath it, the name of the bear is Christian. Isn't that awesome? Yeah? So God's affirming my relationship, you know, the word that Ed's brought, and that's powerful. On Father's Day, a few months ago, middle of the year, my daughter, who's going through a difficult time, sent me a Father's Day card. I don't know if you can see it. It's a picture of a boat with a rope and an anchor, big anchor. And it says, "Dad, you're my anchor." Isn't that awesome? I've never seen a card like that before. She knows nothing of the story. So God does that. He's very creative. He will do these sorts of things again and again. Years ago, 2007, Bimby, I'm pleased it come from his mouth, in the house group, he said, "Bill," as he's praying for me, he said, "I've got a picture of an orange." And then he said, "I've got a picture of an orange tree with oranges on as well." And he said, "I've got a picture with a little grove of oranges, several orange trees." "What does it mean?" "I don't know," he says, you know. He kind of leaves it. And and I think he had another picture similar to that about a week later. So when God starts to say that, my little, the kind of antennae get up to find out what's going on. And I went to my daughter's, and she was growing three little plants in little pots. I said, "What are they?" She said, "Oh, we put some orange pips in, and we're growing little orange trees." And I'm thinking, like, here it is again. So And then, through the door, come a leaflet. And that's a photocopy of it. Oranges. Yeah? And it says, growing more fruitful disciples. And it was about freedom in Christ. And because I've used that in the past, and I knew people have been really helped in their walk with God, I've really felt, because it comes from Bimby, it's a church situation, that God really wanted to use that at St. Paul's. In the Church of England setting, things take time to go through. About 4 years later, we started Freedom in Christ. So, and it was so exciting because an orange, a little orange, a bigger one, and a very big one, because that's growing more. And so we started off with a couple of groups running Freedom in Christ, and then the house groups got involved. And so we went from a small application to quite a number, there's about six house groups doing it at the same time. So that's like that vision, whole group of orange trees. Yeah? So it was being fulfilled. So God tells us about the future, and that's amazing. I've got through about 10% of what I've got. The most powerful thing, because God knows the future and he's got plans for us, was I left proper work, as it were, back in when I was 50. I prayed to God when I was 40 that because the children will be pretty well grown up, that I'll be able to work at least part-time with people with life-controlling issues. And when I got to 50, events at work were changing and the opportunity came to leave. And that's a story in its own right. But I left work. They gave me a special leaving arrangement. I run the existing computer teams while everybody else was being retrained for new software and hardware and so forth. And then I took an early retirement at 50. So this gave me some income. And it was built kind of an amazing journey after that. And one major part, which lasted 7 years, started with meeting up with other churches one Sunday morning, being introduced to someone called Stuart, who runs a recovery house in Brockley. And so I was introduced to him, and he said to me, "Why don't you come down and see what we're doing?" So I said to the Lord that day, "Do you want me to go down and see what he's doing?" That evening at church, we didn't normally have a Sunday evening service, but we did that Sunday because we'd all been down with other churches in the morning. We had two visitors turn up. It was pitch black, it's bucketing with rain, and these two strangers turned up. And when the service had finished and people had gone, these two people were still there, and there's half a dozen us from the church still around. And they had no money, and they couldn't go home in that weather. So could one of us give them a lift? So we drew straws, so to speak. I've got the privilege of taking them back home. And I said, "Where do you live?" And the address they gave me was exactly the place where the Stuart lives. And because I worked at Lewisham Council, I knew that I think there's 105,000 units of accommodation in that borough. So I'm thinking, that's pretty narrow odds. Yeah? So I went back a few weeks later, about 3 weeks later. I spent some time with this guy, Stuart, and he's wobbling around in the Holy Spirit and says, "We're going to work together." And I'm thinking, maybe. But a few months after that, I said to God, "Is this really of you? Am I going to be working with this guy?" And God said to me, "Go and buy a newspaper." This is Sunday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, and I thought, what? I thought I'd lost my marbles, you know, it's all It's just crazy. So I went down there. I would have got the mail probably, but they'd run out of those papers. There's only a few papers left. So I picked up the Sunday Observer. And I'm flicking through. Don't know what I'm looking for, but some sort of confirmation. And in the business supplement, there was an article saying, the evangelical church is in a growth industry for books and music and things like that, you know. And there was a picture in it, which I've got a photocopy of here. That was in colour, the original. I can't find the original now. It's the Sunday Observer, 17th of November, 1996. And that person at the front there is Stuart. Would you believe that? Yeah. But I'm saying we've got a big God who speaks to us. And that is so wonderful. I could go on for quite a few of these thoughts. But it's about relationship, and God's called me to spend time with Him, quality time, but I haven't done it, and that saddens me. It saddens God, I know, as well. I'm not being genuine there. One of my problems is highlighted in Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." And it's like, what does that mean? It's about our hearts, keeping our hearts set on Him, keeping our focus set on Him. And one of the things I've done is to go along to the prayer meetings in Monday and Friday morning, and when we had intimacy times, I used to go there, because that disciplined me to pray for a period of time, or to be quiet and listen to God. And there was benefits coming out of that which I wouldn't get otherwise. It's like some of the things that happened in intimacy times, I'd have some pictures. I'm not used to getting visions, but I'd get some from time to time just waiting on God. One of them was, I saw a picture of a chameleon. What's the chameleon doing? And it was just there. It was holding on a little branch, just secure. And I looked at it. It's so secure where it was. It wasn't being frightened away. And that's like we can be secure in God. That was speaking to me about relationship with God. And then I looked at it, and it could change colour. And I'm thinking, it's still the same chameleon, but it's adapting to whatever the environment is. And God spoke to me, wherever God puts us, we can adapt to become relevant to that situation. So that's really good. Then I looked at his eyes weren't like mine, it's like these things were going all around. And it's like, as a Christian, we've got eyes to see with. And they're not our own eyes, they're God's eyes. God sees everything. So that's powerful as well. Then I watched it, and there was this fly about this far from it. I was watching it, and suddenly its tongue had flown out and in, and the fly wasn't there anymore. You know what I mean? And it's like, and it says that Jesus drove out demons by a word. He spoke a word and they were driven out. And I've done it. Numbers have done it at times when you've got to. With a demon, you speak a command and they go. The history. So that again, we have that sort of authority in God. So again, that was an encouragement. Another picture I had, this one was like a cine film. I was just laying there with the meditation scriptures being read, and I saw a picture of geese. Then I saw another scene the geese in, and then another scene. It kept going, must have gone on for possibly up to 10 minutes. But each scene was a different teaching attached to it. I saw a whole group of geese flying in a big V shape. It's like church. If geese fly behind each other, they actually support each other with the air current. So the one behind only has to use 70% of the energy or something like that. And then I saw that group breaking up to smaller groups, all going in the same direction. And I thought, wow, that's like groups in the church. You can break down to small groups. You're still the same church. You're all flying the same way. It's like they've got... there's something God puts in us to take us in a direction. And these groups were going there. Then I saw three geese flying. Then I saw two geese flying. Obviously, one's supporting the other one. Then I saw one goose flying on its own. And that's flapping quite hard. It's doing all the hard work. And God was speaking to me, like, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So even two or three geese, God's presence is there supporting them. And then I saw them all settling down onto a lake. And I thought, wow, they're settling down to rest. They can feed. The water speaks of God's word. And it's at times that we need. And then I saw another scene with a geese that was injured, and two or three other geese come down with it to spend time with it. Again, it's speaking of if someone's injured in church, people draw around and help them to get strong again. And just, I've never had one like it before or since, but that was to me, it was powerful. I said to God afterwards, I didn't realise what I was watching, I was just watching like a film, and I said to God, was that me or was that from you? How can God confirm a thing like that? All that scenic pictures. Do you know, God's so creative. The next night, on the one show at 7 o'clock, they have a little nature slot from time to time about an animal. This was a slot on geese. And they showed all these different scenes of geese, and I thought, I saw that one last night, I saw that one last night. So a number of those scenes I'd seen the night before. That's just God. God is so creative. And we limit him. We limit him. A couple of years ago, as in a worship time, and Bimby came over to me. He said, Bill, I said, yeah. He said, I've had a picture for you. He said, I said, what is it? He said, it was a pomegranate. God says you're like a pomegranate. I said, what does that mean? He said, I don't know. And he said, God says you're to research it, Google it. I said, thanks. The only time I've had a pomegranate was when I was a kid. I started to peel it, which was quite difficult. It's a few bits. I thought, it's all pips in here, and I threw it away. Didn't realise you had to eat the pips. And so I researched it, and it was quite humbling, because when I researched, the first page that came on Google at the time, there was one from Israel. Someone from Israel put one on. And it says that the pomegranate is known as the fruit with a crown. I thought, that's good. So, you look. So I thought, I'll go with that. And I was reminded that when the spies that went into the promised land came back with some figs, some grapes, and pomegranates and another fruit as well. I thought, wow, it's related to the promised land. That sounds good. Jesus had pomegranates on his... The high priest had pomegranates on his garment in the temple. It's all good stuff. Even Herod's temple had pomegranates in it. It's all connected with good. And then I said, research shows that the pomegranate has 613 fleshy seeds. 613 fleshy seeds. Wow. Get a bit messy counting them, but they've obviously done it. I thought bigger pomegranates had more seeds, but no, they've all got the same number of seeds. And then it says, in the Torah, the first few books that Moses wrote, there were 613 commandments which were to be taught to people. And I thought, wow, that spoke to me. Torah means teach. That's the area that God's given me grace in. And I thought, it's talking about the whole counsel of God. And I found that so encouraging. That's how God sees me. I won't be hoodwinked or pushed into a corner to satisfy anything else. It's God's word that counts. So, again, I'm like a pomegranate. I'll take that now. I might be called a pommy, but there we are. Yeah. I've got so many testimonies here. I might. I've got personal things. There's. In the area of healing, God spoke to me once from James. We're going back like 30-odd years, 40 years maybe now. I had bronchitis. It wouldn't clear up. I had a couple of courses of antibiotics. And I was striving with God. Your promise says this, blah, 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 and all that. And then I read in James 1, verse 17... It says this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And when I read that, it's a gift. Healing is a gift. We don't earn it, we don't strive for it, it's a gift. And some of that just set me free. And I asked for a couple of Christians that were working in the same IT department I was in to pray for me one lunchtime. Both strong Christians. They prayed for me, and that mucky phlegm that I was coughing up stopped, and it's pure, clear phlegm after that. So God had healed that instantly. That is staggering. Room for one or two more? One more. Oh gosh. Okay. I've got a heading here. What is God saying now? And over the last 5 or 6 years, God has spoken to me about prayer. Not my prayer, my praying, but a corporate praying. And they are quite profound. I've got a book by HTB called The Church on Its Knees by Jeremy Jennings, and that spoke to me about how they grew from just with a handful of people that pray once a week to the whole church being part of the whole church's life, and as a result of it, the Alpha course expanded rapidly. They moved into prison work, started church plants and so forth. There's a lot of fruitfulness that came out of it. And when I look at St. Paul's and other churches I've been in, there isn't that heart or we're ready to do that sort of challenge. But they grew into it. And I'm thinking, like, we need a breakthrough from God to be able to change what we do, how we do, and the motivation. And the people that do the praying in HTB are motivated, and it's effective praying, and they enjoy it. Worship takes place, and God's answering prayers powerfully. And a similar one in, after I'd got that, one Sunday morning we had a visitor from another church. He was looking around to possibly move in the area. I recognised him, chatted with him, and he said, "Have you read the HTB booklet on prayer?" The same one that I'd read. Which took me by surprise. Again, confirmation of what he's saying, I felt was right. A year later, I was looking for a scripture in Ezekiel. I could not find it. It's with me, but I could not find where it was in the scriptures. And I was looking for quite a long time. And that same visitor came back and says to me, "Bill, what do you think of this scripture?" And I thought, wow, that's what I've been looking for. And it's in Ezekiel 36, and it's God promising what he wants, all the blessings he wants to bring on his people. And it's just an amazing sort of thing, the sort of vision that Bimbi's carrying for his blessing. And it says at the end of that little passage, Ezekiel 36, 24, 37, "I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them." So God was just waiting for his people to pray. And God was going to pour these blessings out, what was on God's heart. Because there is a partnership between that. Can I just carry on a little bit here? Is that okay? There was it's coming on from begin ill about 2 years ago, and there's a signpost saying Nash. And my wife's saying, what's that about? What's that mean? And I'm thinking, it's obviously a place of some sort. But something kind of registered. God often speaks like something clicks in me, like a register. And I felt it's from God. And so there I am waiting to see what it means. And I think it was that evening I was reading a book, Your Kingdom Come, which we've been praying for, by Daniel Kalender, Christ for All Nations, taken over from Reinhard Bonnke. And the next page I was reading, it mentions Daniel Nash. And I'm thinking, this is just like superb. And it talks about a partnership with mission and prayer. And Nash was an intercessor. And Charles Finney, I read his journal when I was in my 20s, and it was just staggering. He'd go into areas or towns, and the power of God would be there. Also, many people would become Christians. Just his presence would be there. Sometimes whole towns would be affected by the presence of God. And he worked with Charles Finney, and they worked together for a number of years. And he would go into towns where Finney was planning to go, and Nash would pray. And when he felt things had been prepared, he would then say to Finney, you can go in and preach. And he'd go in, and there'd be multitudes. The churches would be overpopulated with converts and that sort of thing. And but it says this at the end. It's interesting to note that only 4 months after Daniel Nash's death, Charles Finney left the itinerant revival ministry to pastor a church. So the prayer backing, not saying there's no prayer, obviously the impact he was making wasn't the same, and he withdrew from that itinerary ministry. So prayer again is so important. The other bit under that heading was Fowler Brennan. Went there last year. Again, I shared that in the summer. We were going to see a friend who lives in Pembrokeshire, and I knew it was near a place called Fowler Brennan, and I wanted to go there and visit it. In the back of my mind, I've been wanting to do that for about 10 years, but since I first heard of what God's been doing there. And again, when we was at Eastgate doing prayer ministry early last year, right out the blue, someone in the prayer meeting said, have you thought about Fowler Brennan? And I've just been thinking about it. So I'm thinking, like, the antenna I get switched on again. And we went there in June or July, I can't remember now. And we met up with our friend, and she said that one of her daughters and her had been to Fowler Brennan a few years earlier. And she had a major eating disorder. When they went to that place, and it was a bad eating disorder, she was really going down, medication and help, and she wasn't changing. But she went there, and she said she's talking to someone, looked around, it was at lunchtime, she saw her daughter eating for the first time in a long, long time, just eating. And she's been normal ever since. So just the presence of God there had healed of a major thing. And I'm thinking, I've got to go and see this place. But then I thought, it's up the side of a mountain, I've got no confidence in driving, getting lost and all the rest of it, and the wife doesn't want to go there anyway. What do we do? We met up with another friend on the Thursday, and during conversation she said, oh, her and her husband used to do some caretaking at a place called Fowler Brennan. And I'm thinking, like, that's interesting. Her husband has since died. And she said, if you want to go, I'll take you on Friday. So there I was, didn't want to drive, so I've got to provide a driver to take us up there. So we went up there for a couple of hours. Normal place. But they had become a house of prayer. God had led them into that. They have a rhythm of prayer. They don't try and counsel people. They just bless people. And many people get healed or get their long-term childhood issues dealt with and the rest of it just in the presence of God. And obviously since I've been doing some reading and there's some insights about getting to a place where God's doing all the work, they're almost scared to try and do things at that place. Not scared, because they get in the way of God. And God does so much more just through prayer and blessing people. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I've done about a third of what I was. Sorry.
That's fine. We can play you back.
But God is good. But it needs total commitment. A focus has got to be on Him only. He said, if I am single, we will be full of light. If we've got other agendas, we won't. We'll be in darkness. It's all of light or all of darkness. Nothing in between. And we need that commitment to follow the shepherd, whatever, no matter how difficult circumstances are.